God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit. For all that you are and all that you do, Lord. You are such an awesome God. How we pray that you would fill each one of us, Lord. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Help us to receive all that you have, Lord. Our expectation is of God, not man. We pray, Father God, that you would be our teacher, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, revealing truth to the inner man, transforming our lives, conforming us into the image of your Son, Jesus. As the Greeks in John chapter 12, our prayer is always, we wish to see Jesus. So, Lord, help us. Help us in all that you're doing, Lord, to receive all that you have for us. I pray, Lord, that I would hide behind Christ, Lord, that we would hear as the word of God and not the word of man. You have something for each one of us, Lord. If we're receiving in the Spirit, we will receive it. So, Lord, may we set aside flesh and blood, preconceived thoughts, and just receive what you would have for us this day. We thank you, Lord, for the service yesterday and how you were all over that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the season of Thanksgiving, Lord. I pray that we would always have a grateful heart, that we would always be thankful. You've given us so much to be thankful for. Lord, we just commit our time to you now, and we pray that you would have your way. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You can open your Bibles to the book of Matthew and the last portion of chapter 19 and some of 20. The main focus will be on chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. I believe that kind of culminates the teachings from the Transfiguration all the way up until that time. Jesus teaches of grace, greatness, and service. When he spoke of, you know, who's the greatest? And Jesus took a child and brought that child to him. And he said, become like children. He didn't say be childish. He said, be childlike. Be childlike. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? It's one who is just totally reliant upon Almighty God. Too many times we rely upon our own strength, our own power, our own intellect. I don't have that problem. But we rely on all these things that are natural. And the Lord says, let that go and just trust me and rely on the supernatural. I don't even want to say it's humbling yourself, because I don't think that's what God is saying. I don't think he's saying, you know, be humble. Although I think humility is playing a part, but I don't think that's what he's saying. I think when he says be childlike, he's saying be dependent upon everything that I have with your life that you can trust me for. And it's not what I think it is. It's what he says it is. And so when they came forth and they're like, you know, oh, Lord, well, you know, who's going to be the greatest? Well, you just took John, Peter, and James up there, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the glory of God. What about us? I can't help but thinking how many times in Christianity, when we're young Christians, you know, do we look at other people and wonder, well, why them? Well, why them? Well, why did God save him? Well, why does he have a testimony and I don't have a testimony? Well, why is his life such a blessing and my life isn't? How come when God saved me, he didn't give me a pot of gold along with it? And we let all these things run wild in our minds and we question the very sovereignty of God. God has a perfect plan for your life, your individual life. He has the perfect plan. Listen, God didn't, I like what Ed Millett says. He said, God gives us gifts. When God first gives us gifts, it's for our weakness. It's for our weakness. So we get gifts and we go, hey, I got the gift. You know, I got the gift to evangelize. Yeah, because you were so introverted before. You wouldn't talk to anybody. So now God gives you this gift to go out and to be a witness for him. And you think you had something to do with it. You got nothing to do with that. I hated reading. I say hated, past tense. I hated reading. I didn't read anything in high school. You give me, all right, one book, little book, paperback. It was on the Doors because I was a Doors fan. Forgive me, Lord, and the church. But that was like the only book that I read, and it took me a while. And so God, in his humor, he decides, I'm gonna give Dona a ministry where he has to read all the time. That was not funny. But the more I read, the more I realized that it was God that was doing. I can't take credit for that. I can't look at it and say, oh, look what the Lord has done. Oh, I can say, look what the Lord has done, but not look what I have done in the process of it. I wasn't outgoing when I was very young at all. And when my mom died, my dad begged people, get this kid out of the house, because I just kind of like introverted and just stayed home and just, it crushed me. And nobody takes your side and says, hey, listen, you know, this is what it's like. This is what it's going to be. It was like, you just live life. You just live, you do the next thing. And you know, then, you know, the 20 years that I spent doing things, masking my emotions, and that gave me a little more outgoing, you know, became a lot more outgoing, became more sociable. But then the Lord, when he decided to save my wretched soul, he said, this is the plan I have for Dona, that he might know me. I always look at this lane. It's a road. God paved the road just for me. He paved the road just for you. In that road, whatever it is that you're doing, whatever that road is that you're on, it is there for one reason, to know him. How many of us have said, gee, why didn't God, when he saved us, just take us home? Why not just let us go to heaven, you know, live in glory with the Lord from that time forth? And the reason is, he didn't keep us here to serve him. He kept us here to know him. As we get to know him, are you going to be a worker in his vineyard? Are you going to learn to serve the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. But serving God isn't a labor. It's not, I don't, you know, this, to me, this isn't serving God. This is my life. Reading my Bible isn't a chore. Oh, I got to read my Bible again today. Oh, I got to catch up. No, I want to know the Lord. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. If that's going to help me to know him, I want to read. I want to learn. I want to get to know him more. And that's the process that God has paid for each one of us. We can't lose sight of that. So look at the end of chapter 19, verse 27. It says, then Peter says to him, behold, now this goes back to the rich young ruler, where the rich young ruler went to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus knows there's nothing you can do. So Jesus gives him a task that he knew he wouldn't do. And he says, sell all that you have. He's rich, he's young, he's popular, he's well-to-do. Who would do that? Jesus says, sell all that you have, but he doesn't tell him to waste it. He says, give it to the poor. He says, and come and follow me, and I'll show you things that you've never seen. He went away sad. He wasn't going to sell everything he had. To him, that was foolish. But he asked the question, what must I do? Now, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that if you sell everything you have, you're going to heaven. Nowhere. God is not requiring any of us to sell all that we have. And yet he knew that would be the thing that would hold this man back. It was a stumbling block to him. And he wouldn't do it. And so Jesus says, with man, it's impossible. It's like the camel going through the eye of a sewing needle is what the Greek brings out. It's a sewing needle, not a big needle. Not something you can crush up an animal and pack them through there. No, it was impossible for this to happen. Impossible. And so he says, with man, it's impossible. I can't save myself. I can't die for my sins. I can't wish it upon myself. I have to get a revelation of Jesus Christ that transforms my life. And the only way I can get there is to seek him and keep seeking him. And then you find out he's been seeking you and you know the story. So it's impossible. So Peter takes that, what he just witnessed, and he says this, verse 27. Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Really, Pete? Like, really? He's so you and me. I mean, he is so us. Verse 28, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's Revelation 21. Verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. How much have you gained in Jesus Christ? You know my testimony. I have siblings that don't bother with me, that haven't spoke to me in 30 years. Blood, my siblings. Well, I call them my brother's siblings, but they're siblings anyway. And how they haven't spoken. I mean, did I lose them? I didn't lose anybody. I didn't lose anybody. Have I lost anything in life that God hasn't given me 100-fold in return? Anything. There's nothing. There's nothing you have lost that God hasn't replaced. I got more brothers and sisters now. Listen, I can't buy you all Christmas presents, just so you know. But we have a family now that is more than 100-fold. It's more than that. And as far as material wealth, really, like, what does it matter? That's where you get to the place where you realize that the only thing that matters in life is that which is spiritual. And our spiritual relationships are the most important that we could possibly have, starting with the Lord and then trickling out to each one of us individually. How we looked at forgiveness a week or two ago, and how important it is to forgive each other, and how if the marriage was done the way the Lord intended it, it's a foolproof plan because our eyes ain't on each other. There's nothing your wife or your husband can do that's going to drive you that crazy where you're going to say, that's it, I'm done. They may do it to you. But there's no reason for it because we're forgiving. We believe in forgiveness. How do we forgive? Because he forgave us. How do we love? Because he first loved us. How do we show grace? Because he's lavished us in his grace. If we're truly in that place, pray tell me what you lost. What you lost? There is no loss here. It's all gain. It's all gain. The rich young ruler appeared to have life, you know, life by the horns, you know. He had it all going on. He's got the money. He's got the looks. He's got the position. What more does he need? And yet he knew something was missing. Yet he knew something was missing. God put that void in his heart. God put that desire to come to see the Lord. I love it because he says, good teacher. And Jesus doesn't even go out. He says, why are you calling me good? Only God is good. His response should have been, but I believe you're the Messiah. You're God. You're good. He would have been all set and kept his money. Hey, that's the way it goes sometimes. That's his loss. So now you know what to do in the future. Listen, again, God doesn't command us to give everything away, but we are to abandon all. Don't let it rule you. You know, you get a good job, don't let that job rule you. You get a good position, that's not who you are. You know, I said all the time when I used to, well, I still witness, but I would ask this question to people. You got to answer these three questions. If you can answer these three questions, you know how to live. Who am I? Why am I here? And you know the rest. Where am I going? Where am I going? Who am I? Who I am? Listen, when someone says, who are you? I don't say, well, I'm a grandfather. I'm a father. I'm an awesome husband. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. You know, oh, I'm a pastor. No, that's not who I am. I'm a child of God. Amen. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. Who I am isn't my title. Who I am wasn't what I've done in the past. That's not who I am. You know, people love to dig up the old man, you know, and it's like, that's not who you are. No, I'm a child of God. Why am I here? I'm here to know him. I'm here to know him. That's the only reason. How do I get to know him? Through you, through the word, through prayer, through seeking him. There's so many ways to see the Lord. I know where I'm going. And because of that, I'm a child of God. I'm here to know him and I'm going to heaven. How can I lose? How can I lose? There's nothing more to it than that. There should be nothing in our lives, nothing that is so precious that it keeps us from doing God's will. That's simply walking with the Lord. All right, don't look for God's will. Look for the God whose will it is. If you're seeking the Lord, you're walking in his will. It's that simple. It's that simple. Speaking of wealth, I thought this was interesting. I thought you'd like this. It says, when the Pope was showing St. Francis of Assisi the treasures of the Vatican, he remarked, we can hardly say with the apostle, silver and gold have we none. Francis, he was sharp. He replied in this way. He says, yes, Holy Father, and I suppose we can hardly say either, rise up and walk. Right? Oh, yeah. Because the power isn't in the wealth. The power is in the Spirit. Amen. Not by might, not by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's always by his Spirit. So that leads us to Jesus giving another parable, and he does it on the laborers in the vineyard. Says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed, notice, with the laborers for a denarius, which was a pay for the Roman soldier, a day's pay. So they agreed to a day's pay, whatever that is in your world. It says, when they had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour. Now it's 9 a.m. The first, it starts at 6. He's 9, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And so they went. So they were trusting whatever God decided. Verse 5, again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. In about the 11th hour, now it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out and he found others standing around and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. I want to go on. Verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages. Watch this. Beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a day's pay. 1 hour work, a day's pay. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. Wouldn't they? No. It says, but each one of them also received a denarii. I'm going to stop there. They thought they should receive more, but they agreed on a day's pay. And so why would you think you're going to get more? And so Jesus would equate that with the last being first and the first being last. But how many times do believers look at other believers and question them? Or people that get saved later on in life and God just uses them in a mighty way? How many? Listen, the parable emphasizes a right attitude in service. You know, you all got attitudes, right? You know that? We all have an attitude. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's not so good. He says the kingdom of heaven. It means the kingdom of his grace. Of his grace. That's the key word here. It leads to the kingdom of glory. Now, some say it's the different ages, you know, that the times of life, if you will. Certainly the Gentiles were converted at the 11th hour of the world. It shall be that they will have the same glory as the Jews. Jesus told the Pharisees that the sinners they despised, these Gentiles were being saved and they will go ahead of them. It says in Matthew 21, 31 and 32, truly I say to you, tax collectors, who they despised, and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. How do you think that made them feel? All fuzzy inside. Not so much. There's no fuzzy there. They were livid. They were mad. But the Lord wanted the apostles to realize, listen, don't have a Pharisaical spirit. The equality of wages is a beautiful illustration of the free and sovereign grace of God. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. From all eternity. Jesus was teaching that the matter of reward is under the sovereign control of God, the landowner in this parable. The first laborers that he hired insisted on a contract. We'll do it for a day's wage. Landowner says, great, let's do it. Okay, they did it. But when the last received the same reward, they didn't like that. Ephesians 6:6 says, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart. We see the worker in the work, but God sees the heart. How do you think the last ones felt? They went there. I mean, it's a parable, but still, you gotta enter in. You gotta play along. I play along. And the last one gets there, and I'm just standing around waiting, but nobody hired me. Oh, all right, go work in the vineyard. It's already, the sun's down. I mean, it's cool. I'm not working in the sweat of the day. It's not in the morning. The sun just rose. You're going to sweat. You're going to labor. You're working hard right to the bone. No, last one, 1 hour. Gives you a day's wage. How cool am I? And we take, but it's grace. God's not giving it to you because you're worthy of it. God didn't give you gifts because he needs you. God forbid. I know. Don't take this personally. Take it personally. God doesn't need you. Amen?
Amen.
God doesn't need us. If God has a need, how small is that God? Well, you think God's on the throne and he's like, I need to be worshiped. Really? I think he was worshiped quite well before we came along. I think we messed things up for him, in a sense. I mean, we're creatures. We're creatures. He's given us everything. How do we squander it? You think the prodigal? You think he was the minority? I think the prodigal's the majority. Think God saves us and he pours his grace all over us. All over us. Bible college. I took theology of grace. It's a 5-letter word, right? How much can you say about grace? The book, I'm not lying, was a 2-finger book. It was that thick. The theology of grace. I'm telling you, it didn't scratch the surface. That's God's grace. When he lavished that upon us, I don't think we see it the way God sees it sometimes. I think we take things for granted many times. I think we squander it. Oh, God's going to forgive me, so it doesn't matter. I'm already forgiven. Really? Really? Then you don't know the forgiveness of God. No, he created a hill, and the light of the world was shut out 3 hours in total darkness. During a time where the Trinity, the Father, turned his back on his Son. Oh, by the way, so he wouldn't turn his back on you. Oh, he did that for you, for me. When he shows us his love, again, my plan would have been totally different. He could have just shouted from heaven. He could have sent an angel. He could have sent a myriad of angels all around your house, telling you how Jesus is the Savior of the world without the cross. And you would have wholeheartedly believed it, maybe. But he didn't. He didn't. Instead, he became man, took on the form of a human being so that that body could die for you and I. To shed all his blood. And he says, that's my love. So I'm not going to shout it from heaven. I'm going to prove it. And we say, yeah, yeah, God loves me. If we knew the love of God, and listen, we want to. I know we do. I know I do. But again, we never get more than the surface. We're just scratching the surface. You know, I always picture this stupid way of thinking it, but this is the way I think it. I think there's this massive treasure, and it's 100 feet down in the ground, and it's everything that God promised in my life, and everything that I needed, and everything that I will have. And I got a spoon, and I'm just scraping. That's as far as I can get. Or I got a Dixie cup, and his grace is the ocean. And I'm just taking one cup at a time. And I'm so happy for the cup. I'm happy. But it's an ocean. It's an ocean. There's so much of the Lord that we don't know, that we don't have. And for all eternity, we'll be learning him and never overcome it. We'll never overcome in the knowledge of him. That's our God. That God doesn't have a need. He doesn't have a need. Those later on, he said, whatsoever is right, I will give you. Can you settle there? Can you just, whatever God has for me, I'll take whatever he has for me and not wish for more? The Lord is my shepherd. Finish it. Do you mean it? I shall not want. Why? Because he's provided everything. It's all grace. You can't miss that. If God gives you 100-fold and he gives me 5-fold, it's grace. If we get to heaven and you're all rewarded far more and greater than me, I say that's grace. I take it. I'll gladly hold the door for you. Gladly. Because whatever I get, it's grace. It's a great story Paris Reedhead talks of, and I think it's in 10 shekels in his shirt. And he says how he's going before the Bema seat, and he's asking people in line. There's this little girl in front of him. Oh, what did you do? Oh, my daddy. You know, he was martyred, and then I ended up being martyred. And he's thinking, oh, my gosh. He's just telling a story. And he says, and they're like, hurry up, let's go, let's go. And he's like, okay, okay. And he gets there, and he says, and I see this big fire. This guy was a missionary. One of the messages that he preached was voted like the message of the century or whatever, decade, whatever it was. But I mean, great man of God. He said he gets there and he's handed a handful of ashes. Because he realizes if it's not by grace, he's not getting it. It doesn't matter. Because he was a missionary. You know why? Because he wanted to help humanity and save God's people. And then he had an encounter with the Lord that was undeniable. And he said, the Lord said to him, I didn't send you there for them. I sent you there for me. That was the road I paved for you to know me. He says, and God reversed it all. It reversed it all. What's the point? Listen, I'm not standing here before you this morning because I'm better than you, because I'm greater than you, because I know more than you. I'm here because of grace. No other reason. This is grace. You wonder why I say all the time my favorite word in the Bible is grace? That's why. It's amazing, the servants, they weren't demanding any more for themselves. They didn't want the others to have what they had. They weren't looking for more. They just wanted you to have less. You can see how that can be a picture of the Gentiles. been reading the book of Acts, and Paul, he goes, no, wait a minute. They're ready. You know, they beat him and everything. He goes, wait a minute. Let me tell you my story. And he goes through the whole story, and he's speaking in their dialect. And, oh, he's a Jew. Oh, it's awesome. You know, and he gets it. And then he says, when God sent me to the Gentiles, that was it. That was it. Verse 11. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner. This is the last one. The first one's hired. Saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour. You can see them putting their foot down with their hands on their hip. And you have made them equal to us, having borne the burden in the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, am I doing you no wrong? Did you agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. It is not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own. Hello, what is my own? It's his. It's God's. Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Listen, as soon as they had the penny in their hand, they had murmur in their lips. The problem was that God made them equal to them. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. It's level. There's nobody better than anybody in this building. Nobody. In the kingdom, there's nobody better. You know, the awesome thing is, when we became born again and God made us co-heirs, okay, that means everything that God has, everything Jesus has in heaven, everything, it's yours. Oh, he didn't give up his portion. He still has his portion. But you have the same portion. And so does the billions of people that are going to be in heaven. We're co-heirs. So nobody has more than someone else. God created you for good works. Walk in them. Gee, what's that? That's following Jesus. That's seeking the Lord. That's good works. That's sitting down nice and comfortable in this building this morning and just receiving from God. That's works. That's work. Fellowshipping after church, if you're lifted up to the Lord, that's Malachi 3:16. That's works. God's recording it. We think works is we got to go out and do something. We think missions is we have to go across the ocean in order to be somebody. No, this is it. This is it. We're living it. You're living it. And you're doing a good job, too. Whatever the believer receives in the next world is a matter of grace, not debt. We are not debtors. God hasn't made us debtors of himself. He doesn't owe us anything. Divine grace. Divine grace. Both are under the law. Listen, and under the gospel. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. Romans 9:15, quoting Exodus, it says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion for whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has the mercy. And he has an abundance of mercy, by the way. He rewards and blesses man according to his will and pleasure, and not necessarily according to what men deserve. Because you know why? Because if he gave us what we deserve, really, what would we get? Really, what would you get? I know what I deserve. Huh. The system of law was easy to figure out. You get what you deserve. You're not obedient, you get what you deserve. You are, you get what you deserve. But the system of grace, it's foreign. It's foreign to us. God deals with us according to who he is, not according to who we are. Put a stamp on that. Living under grace is sort of a two-edged sword. Under grace, we can't come to God complaining or even wanting. It's all grace. I'm almost done. 2 minutes. Listen, somebody wrote this. All of our service is already due to God. It belongs to him. It's all him. He empowers, he guides, he leads. It's all him, okay? The ability to serve God is the gift of his grace. The call to serve God is the gift of his grace. Every opportunity to serve, you know, it's a gift of his grace. Being in the right state of mind to do the Lord's work, it's a gift of grace. Successful service to God, it's the gift of grace. So when you've trusted him, is right. When you surrender right, when you finally resting right, and you are doing everything right, then bow your head and quote this. Luke 17:10. When you have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which is our duty to do. Owes you nothing, but he's given you everything. So the greatest in the kingdom are those who have the humility of a child and the meekness of Jesus. Bishop Hall said this, if someone has cause to magnify God's bounty, none has cause to complain. The laborers in the vineyard. Let's pray.
Lord, we're so grateful that you would look upon any one of us and think in anything important of us, because the reality is we have nothing to offer. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts you've given each one. And we thank you, Lord, for putting us in proximity where we are, that we can share those things with each other as your intention is continually being made clear. The lot we have in life, we should appreciate, be thankful for, and see all the provision all around us. Help us, Lord, to be a grateful people, to be reflective children of God, reflecting what you've given us, reflecting how you've placed us in the kingdom. We deserve nothing, and you've given us everything. May a true spirit of thanksgiving be in our hearts, not just during this season, but in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.